Thank you. Turn to your scriptures to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as we're coming down to the last chapter, the last closing remarks that Paul has for this group of believers, and so much in this that is so applicable to our lives today. And it's a great opportunity for us to take this and put it to work into our life immediately. And today we're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 8 and 9 as our passage. Now, the most strategic position in battle is the high ground. In fact, you know, we might have a few guys here today that could probably speak to it a little bit better than I could. And you know what? To me, it's exciting. These guys are here on drill. And, they said, you know, can we just come in our uniform? I said, absolutely. Although camouflage doesn't work too great inside the church building. But I want you all to know you're welcome. We appreciate you and all that you do. And it's exciting for us to have you here worshiping with us. And and we pray for you guys and our servicemen and all that you all do. But they might be able to give us more of the logistics of the high ground and what it may be, but in a battle, it's the vantage point. It's able to look out amongst the battlefield and to see all that's going on. It's easier to defend. In fact, in a part of our nation's history, in the middle of the Civil War, the Battle of Gettysburg was such a huge part of that war, and one particular company made a huge difference by holding the high ground. Colonel Chamberlain was there with a group from Maine. They had started the war with about 3,000 soldiers. At this point, they were down to about 80. And the South was continuing to charge the hill. They had charged it 4-5 times. They had charged it, and these men were holding it. And finally, Chamberlain looked around and said, how much ammo do we have? And they said, none. Maybe one or two rounds per person. The South was beginning to gather and muster for another charge. They were being resupplied. The North was kind of cut off. And Chamberlain looked down at the situation. Here they were gathering for a sixth charge up the hill. And he knew if they had given in to that high ground and they had lost the high ground, then they would have lost the battle. So Chamberlain orders his men to fix bayonets. And those 80 soldiers fixed bayonets. And when he gave the command, he said, charge, charge, charge. They jumped on top of this makeshift rock wall that they had. And they began charging down the hill towards the South. The South did not know what to do because they turned, they stopped, they dropped their loaded guns because a depleted and defeated regiment would not do what they just did. And there they were, they charged, they held the high ground so that they might continue to win in that battle. You know, for us today, as we look at it, what is our high ground in this Christian walk and what we are trying to do and what we're trying to see God work in our life? Our high ground is the battle that's going on in our minds. That's our high ground. That's our defensive point. That's our strategic location that looks out on the battlefield with the right mindset and with the right vantage point of what's going on. And for today, we have to make sure that we hold the high ground. You know, our minds are an amazing computer. The computations, the things that it does in a matter of instances is amazing. You know, even like they scientifically broke down the hitting of a fastball. It totally changed my perspective on Major League Baseball. That those guys, when that fastball is coming from that distance and it leaves the pitcher's hand and the time that they have to be able to pick up the ball, see what kind of spin is on the ball, and then put a bat to the ball is milliseconds. And in those milliseconds, their mind tells them whether to swing or not. Our minds are amazing computers. We can see an image and it can be burned into our mind in an instant. And you know what? It's our thoughts that produce our actions. Our thoughts and what goes on in our head produce our actions. In fact, everything that we see began as a thought. Every invention began as a thought. There's someone thinking, someone tinkering, You know, around this building, you can find many different inventions that came up through the thoughts of some of our men on Saturday morning, as they're trying to figure out what's going to be best and how is this going to work. And some inventions work better than others. But our mind has a way of producing these thoughts. Proverbs 23:7 tells us that as we think in our hearts, so are we. As we think inwardly, so are we. And our minds have such a bearing on what we do in everyday life. So we have to hold the high ground. And here we see Paul as he's giving his exhortations, as he's giving these imperatives, as we saw last week in verses 2 through 7. He continues on with a few more exhortations here about the high ground. And notice in verses 8 and 9 with me. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you. Here, Paul's going to give us three things to help us keep the high ground. Three things that we need to keep to hold that high ground. The first thing we see is we need to keep our thoughts. Keep our thoughts. As you notice there, that list there in verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And he gives us here in verse 8 a list of attributes. Now, what's interesting is in the structure of this verse and how it's written in the Greek, all these attributes, like we see here in the English, are written before the verb. So word order and placement in the Greek gives us some emphasis. It gives us some idea of what Paul's trying to bring about. And so when he has this list of attributes, and it's like whatever true, whatever is honorable, whatever just, whatever pure. He is giving us these attributes and he's just listing them one right after another and they all come before that verb, that command. The emphasis is on the types of thoughts. And what's interesting, you look at these words. You know, you think about these words. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. These are very virtuous things. Very virtuous things. And understand, virtue was a key concept in the Greco-Roman mindset. They really wanted to follow virtue. And so as he was listing off these words, and these words in the Greek, they would have just stuck out to this group of believers in the culture in which they lived. It was very moral vernacular. It would have appealed to their mindset. So what are these things he's telling us to think? How is he telling us that our mind should be held? How should we keep our mind? Well, let's look at it. First, he says, whatever is true. Now, that seems pretty simple. Our mind should be filled with thoughts that are true. And this idea of true here is really in the broad sense of what is factual. You know what? If we kept our minds on that which is true and factual, we would cut out a whole lot of things right then and there. Unfortunately, gossip has a way of getting into our hearts and getting into our lives. And all of a sudden, that which is really not so true takes over our minds. You ever found yourself hearing something and allowing it to overtake your mindset for a day, a 2 week, and then you talk to the person after that and find out, that's not what it was altogether? That's why whenever I go to start, Nicole and I might have a disagreement, I like to get it out in the open quickly. I like to talk about it. She likes to put me in the pressure cooker. All right? She likes to let me steam a little bit and try to figure out. And she, doesn't want to talk right away. I'm like, I want to talk. I want to find out about it because I don't want my mind going through the ringer all week. You know what? If we just ruled out all that was not true, all that was not factual, we could totally change our mindset from the very beginning. He says, only put in your mind what is true. When we were there in France, the kids on Sunday afternoon were sitting in a circle in the little room, and they were playing the game of telephone. You remember playing the game of telephone growing up? It's really interesting when you have different nationalities and different accents. And they're speaking French and English and all kinds of different things. And they were trying to do, and they were just laughing and cutting up. And it starts one way and then it gets down to the end and it's something completely different. That's what happens when we don't dwell on that which is true. Make sure that we dwell on that which is true. Unfortunately, social media doesn't have a truth filter on it. And the internet doesn't have a truth filter on it. Just because it's on the internet does not mean it's true. Just because it's in Wikipedia doesn't mean it's true. All right? This is one of the things my professors always have to tell us before writing a research paper. If you quote Wikipedia, you're not going to get a good grade. All right? But we need to make sure it's factual. Allow our minds to be consumed with that which is true. And then what is next? That which is honorable. The word here for honorable, it means worthy of respect. In fact, it's the same word used as Paul is talking about the qualifications of a pastor and the deacons, that they should be dignified, that they should be noble, that we are to be honorable, that our minds should be thinking of those things that are worthy of respect. You know, sometimes we allow our minds to get into idle, to go into neutral, and our minds start wondering of those things that just really don't matter. But here, Paul is saying, I want you to think on things that are worthy of respect. I was watching some different clips of good sportsmen this week, and one of them came up of a tennis tournament earlier in the year, back in January, where a tennis player, an American tennis player by the name of Jack Sock, was playing against an Australian, Leighton Hewitt. Leighton Hewitt served, and as soon as the ball hit and bounced off, the judge called a fault, which means it was hit out. Well, Jack Sock stood up and he looked up and he said, "You might want to challenge that." Leighton Hewitt, he was like, "What? You know, because if it's a fault, that means I have to do it over, I have to do it a lot softer, and you have a better chance of scoring a point. But if you want to tell me that's in, that means I get the point and you lose the point." And he stopped and said, "No, you might want to challenge that." Leighton Hewitt didn't know what to think. He's like, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "You need to challenge this." He challenges the point, and sure enough, the ball hit right on the line and was in. And the whole stadium just kind of erupted at the good sportsman that Jack Sock was. He didn't win, but you know what? We're still watching his honorable thing even today. Think on things that are worthy of respect. Then he says, whatever's just. Whatever is just, you know, something that is just is that which is the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do. And a lot of times we need to allow God to define our sense of justice and find that justice of what He's saying. Sometimes we have a problem of letting devious thoughts come into our mind. You know, I can see it with our kids sometimes where the devious thoughts are just going over and over again. My older brothers, the ones that I learned how not to be from when they were growing up, my oldest brother, Lance, they were living in Bedford and they had an outdoor pool. And in wintertime, it had frozen over. My brother, Lance, my oldest brother, was standing on the top of the stairs and he's looking over into the pool that's frozen over. My middle brother, Lee, was standing at the bottom of the stairs looking up at my brother, Lance. And his hands just kind of went free. And my dad's watching this, and he goes, "Lee, don't do it." And Lee looks back at Lance, and whoom! And then there goes Lance right into the icy water of the pool. And sometimes our minds just think on those devious things. You know, sometimes we need to get rid of and think about the things that are just right to do. He says, then whatever is pure, whatever is pure. This is a very picturesque word. It's the idea of that which is holy, that which is not tainted. I want you to think about something that's holy, something that is pure, that is not tainted by evil, that's not allowing these terrible thoughts to come into our life. You know, it's like bottled water. You know, we're going to pick up a bottle of water. We're going to make sure that bottle of water is not tainted. We're not going to pick up a bottle of water and say, "Oh, look, it's cloudy. That's good water." We're going to make sure it's crystal clear. We want it to be filtered. We want it to be clean. We want it to be pure. We like the words natural spring, filtered. We like those words to describe that pure thought. The same should be with our thoughts. We want them to be pure. We want them to be filtered. We want them to not be tainted. Because the more that we allow them to be tainted, the worse the outcome ends up being. And sometimes it can just start with just a little bit, and it just grows and grows and grows. He says, I want you to think on which is pure. Then he says, whatever is lovely. Now, this is a very nice word, lovely. It's bringing about the idea, I want you to think on things that are beautiful. I want you to think of things that are noted by their attractiveness. Something that is lovable. So I want you to think about these good things. You know, to think about the beauty of sunsets. To think about the beauty in creation. To travel this world and to see the beautiful things of creation. To see what God has put together. I want you to think about the lovely things as certain symphonies, music that is lovely and pure. I want you to think about that which is lovely in action, of those wonderful, beautiful deeds that you see someone do. You know, I love to hear the stories from Make-A-Wish. You know, to hear the Make-A-Wish stories where they take a child who was in a tough spot with her health, and they submit a wish or something they like to do. A lot of times it involves sports figures. A lot of times it involves Disney World. And then you watch them just go all out for that kid. You see these sports players, take them in for the day, and they got big jerseys on, and they're walking with them all throughout the day, and you just see the joy on these kids' faces. I had a friend from high school who had a son who had leukemia, and he submitted his Make-A-Wish, and it was to meet Tim Tebow. And he got to go to, Tim Tebow called him on the phone at first, talked to him, and then he got to go watch a game with the Denver Broncos, meet Tim Tebow. And his name was Blake. A couple of years, or just a little bit after that, he ended up succumbing to leukemia. But the way that was so instrumental in his life, and those, you know, that's beautiful to see those types of actions. And that's something that we should see promoted in our churches as something lovely, something beautiful. Then he says something commendable, something that's well spoken of, something that's of a good reputation. You know, it's interesting that imagine, if you would, a device that we could hook up to our brains and that would project our thoughts before everybody. You know, hearing the little grumblings, the nose, and the different things like that, that shows us how much a battle of the mind is, isn't it? Would we want everybody to see everything portrayed? Would we want people to see our thoughts? Would they be commendable? Would they be honorable? Would they be pure, lovely, just? Would they be true? But understand that that's what God gets to see all the time. He sees those thoughts. And you know what? Our thoughts make a big push to our actions. That's why Paul, he gives us these list of attributes. He tells you what they should be. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, these are very summary statements that leads us to this verb, think about these things. This word is a command. It's the imperative. And it is a word in the Greek that means to calculate. It means to think. It means to deliberately contemplate your decision. In fact, we get our word logarithm from it. To calculate. And as you see these different things, he is saying, I want you to deliberately contemplate, think about these things, because it is so important what is going on in our minds. A lot of times we like to say, you know what, no one else can see what I'm thinking. And we like to use that to our advantage. No one else can see what I'm thinking. But you know what? That makes a big difference on what goes on in here. And what we think about in our thoughts changes our hearts and our lives. So to think on these things, a lot of times we have to refuse the negative. In fact, I challenge you, take this list when you go home and flip it. And think of the negative and make it the negative. Finally, brothers, whatever is not true, whatever is false, whatever is not honorable, whatever is shameful, whatever is unjust, whatever is not commendable or not worthy of respect, whatever is not pure, whatever is tainted, whatever is not lovely but is ugly, don't think on those things. Refuse the negative. You know what? If we're going to change our thoughts, if we're going to keep our thoughts, we got to refuse the bad thoughts. We got to push those out. We got to clean them out so that we can put in the right thoughts, so that we can put in the right words. So we refuse it, we get them out, and we put in the right ones. David says this in Psalms 101, verses 2 and 3, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. David understood that what avenues lead to his thoughts are going to lead to his heart. We have to guard our hearts, push off the negative, and sometimes that means that we've got to guard our thought life. We've got to guard the avenues that get to our thoughts. In our houses, our TVs, the internet, what we hear, what is coming into our life, and that which is constantly coming in has a way of affecting our thoughts. And if we allow garbage in, guess what's going to happen? Garbage is going to come out. And as we see, we must guard it. And sometimes that means we got to take the negative and refuse the negative and then make sure that we change it. If we consistently let the worldly thoughts and values in, worldly thoughts, values, they'll come out. But once we clear the corrupt things, we must fill it with the right things. So how do we do that? Well, you know, the Lord spoke to us. He gave us His Word. And He told us that, you know what, if you put this in your heart, if you put this in your life, it'll sure go a long ways to helping you not sin against me. In Psalms 119 and 105, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Or excuse me, 119:11. And as we put the Word of God into our heart, as we put it into our life, it gives us an opportunity to meditate upon it. Joshua 1:8 says, This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but I might meditate on it day and night, that I might do what is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou wilt have a good success. Psalm 1, 2, and 3 says, In the law I will meditate and delight, and so that I can be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season. As long as we are putting the Word of God in, we have an opportunity to meditate on it, to allow the Word of God to change our thoughts. This has been something that was very instrumental in my life. Because when my thought life was rough, when I was growing up as a teenager and trying to navigate that teenage world, a verse is what helped me each and every day. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It said, Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when my thought life started going the wrong way, I started quoting that over and over in my head. And you know what? It has a way of pushing out the wrong thoughts and bringing in the right thoughts. And this is an opportunity. What we push out, we've got to then put something in. Isaiah 26:3 says, You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You know, we cannot be profoundly influenced by that we do not know. And if we do not take the time to get to know the Word, to put it into our life, we will not be profoundly changed by it. But if we do, we will allow ourselves to push out the bad thoughts and put in the right thoughts. You know, it's like cleaning out the garage. A lot of times our garages become our storage bins, and we store stuff in. You're walking into the house, and you just throw stuff down. And if it's anything like my experience, you know, I get the garage nice and cleaned up, and then what happens? That's just space to put something else. And all of a sudden, it just comes back again, and all this stuff. And I'm like, where is this stuff coming from? You know, maybe if I cleaned out the garage and parked the car in it, it would be what it's meant to be. You know, the garage, the place for the car. Maybe with our minds, if we push out the thoughts that aren't supposed to be there and put in the thoughts that are supposed to be there, we'd have a lot better success keeping our thoughts. To hold the high ground, we got to keep our thoughts. Secondly, we got to keep your practice. Keep our practice. Look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What you've heard or what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul is saying, follow my example. And it was more than just words. Think about it. What you've learned from him, what you sat under, what has been taught to you, what you've received from him, whether through the teaching or whether through walking with him in this process. You can think of the men like Timothy, like Luke, like Barnabas, Silas, all those guys that have walked with him in these different places. What you've received of me, what you have heard, what you heard me talk about, but then also what you have seen. What you have seen with your own eyes, and you've seen in my life. You know, this was more than just what he was talking about. This was how he lived. And Paul's saying, follow my example. Paul's saying, I want to be a role model for you. And today we need more role models. We need more people that will walk in a way that others can watch and say, you know what, I can follow that example. I can follow their lead. I can follow what's in their life. We need that today. And he says, I want you to do this. I want you to practice this. Notice that. Practice these things. The word here, practice, is another command. It's another imperative. I want you to practice it. Put it into action. Do what I am asking you to do. Because we are meant to practice what we say. What does that do? It brings credibility. If we're all talk and no walk, eventually it just goes in one ear and out the other. But here we put into practice what we say. You know, we should grow, and we should show. And put into practice these things in our life. So how do we keep the practice? How do we continue to practice these things? We become accountable. We become accountable. Think about it. When Paul said, hey, that which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, I want you to practice those things. You know what that produced? Instant accountability. Because as soon as you tell somebody, I want you to follow my example, what happens? You've got some eyes that are on you. You've got some people that are now watching you, and you better make sure that you are living the right example before them. It gives you instant accountability. Now, a lot of times we fear this word accountability, but accountability is there for our protection. Accountability is there to help us grow. Accountability keeps us from that which we shouldn't do. It's the reason why there are things you didn't do when your parents are around that you did when they weren't. Because of accountability. Paul was using himself, and that was an instant idea of accountability. It's what should be happening in the body of the believers of the church. That we are finding people to help keep us accountable. Finding people that we can watch, and finding people that can watch us to see how it should happen. You know, a lot of times we like to push the blame off on somebody else. Well, you know what? That church would be a lot better if that person would do this and that. Well, maybe we need to be the example for somebody else. Maybe God's wanting us to be the role model that they can follow behind in us and be the one. Hebrews 3:13 tells us, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be accountable, and then we need to use the avenues to act. You see, we haven't really learned things until we live them. And we need to put into practice that which we are learning. It's one thing to have all this knowledge, but if we don't do anything with the knowledge, then it is of no good. We need to find avenues to act, find avenues to put it into play, find avenues to be involved, find avenues to serve, find avenues to follow the Lord in obedience. A lot of times it can get easier and easier to stay away the more that we do it. It gets easier and easier to miss. It gets easier and easier to just overlook our quiet time. It gets easier and easier to overlook a prayer time the more that we do it. Instead of getting involved in an avenue through an action to keep us there. That's what the church is provided for us. The church is not meant to be a building. The church is meant to be a group, a body of believers, of people that are helping each other to continue to serve and to act out what Jesus has given to us through His Word. So we're to keep our practice to hold the high ground. And then thirdly, we need to keep His presence. Did you see there at the end of verse 9, after these things it says, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Now, we saw something very similar last week in verse 7. Notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we have the peace of God in verse 7 that we saw last week, and we talked about those three dimensions of peace. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace within ourselves. But then here in verse 9, we see the God of peace will be with you. What is this talking about? It's talking about the presence of God in our life. How we're walking with the Lord. It's one thing for us to have and experience the peace of God, and it's wonderful. It's a wonderful joy of having that relationship in Him. But man, when the presence of God is in your life, and when you see God working in your life, there is power. There is something amazing and transforming that happens. And Paul's saying, I want you to have the God of peace walking with you. His presence directly, a personal relationship to Him. That means we have to be sensitive to God's presence in our life. How close do you feel to God today? And let me tell you that that closeness is not because of God. Because He's right here ready to be in your life, and He's ready to be that presence. The closeness is dependent on how much we're willing to be sensitive to Him. How much we're willing to walk with Him. That the God of peace may be with us. It starts with a personal relationship through Christ. As we know, Paul said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In John 10:27-30, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And a personal relationship with God is when we come to that point and we say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't fix this mess. I need a Savior, and that was Jesus Christ. And because of what He has done for me, and because of dying on the cross, I can have my sins forgiven. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Savior. And we can have that personal relationship with Him. And we can walk with His presence. It's beyond just being at peace, but it's walking with the God of peace. You know, as you look through Scriptures, think of the high ground in Scriptures. Think of mountains. Think of the different mountains and how they had plays and different stories. Think of Mount Sinai that Moses went up to receive the law and the tablets. And there he met with God, and God spoke to him and gave him the law. You can think of Mount Moriah, the place where they built the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, and there where the temple was built. And you can read where Solomon and they were praying over this temple as it was built, and the presence of God fills the temple, the Shekinah glory. And you can think about the Mount of Transfiguration. As Jesus is there with His disciples and they're looking, all of a sudden they get a glimpse of the backside of the glory of Jesus there, and they get a picture of it. And boy, Peter, he's ready to set up three churches right there on the top of that mountain. He is ready to worship. He's ready to do something. It changed him. They got a picture of the presence of God. Moses on the mountain, he came down from the presence of God and his face radiated. So much so that they had to put a veil over him. His face was glowing. I wonder if the presence of God was so notable in our lives today that if would people be able to see the love of Jesus through us? If maybe the presence of God would radiate from us like it did for those on those mountains, on that high ground. Maybe we need to get back to the mountain, back to the high ground. You see, Paul is telling us here, for holding the high ground, we need to keep our thoughts, we need to keep our practice, we need to keep His presence. But there's a theme that is supporting this. A theme that is underlying, that is building this all up, and that's why he gives us these commands to think and to practice. That theme is intentionality. Intentionality. And here's Paul's point. He's saying, I want you to be mindful so you can be God-full. I want you to be mindful so you can be God-full. Because in the battleground, on that high ground of our life, What we're putting in, what's going into our mind, our thoughts, our imaginations, and what we are allowing to mull over and go over in our mind affects our heart. And then we see it come out in our life. And if we want to see true life change, if we want to see it go beyond the normal, then we have to put some intentionality into it. And we got to start keeping our thoughts. And we got to start keeping our practice. And we got to keep His presence in our life. This has to be intentional. You know, one of the most decorated soldiers of World War II was Audie Murphy. Many of you might know his stories and different things. In fact, he came back and he was in some different movies and in different things. But one of the stories of Audie Murphy was as they were attacking a German town, Holzwehr, that they noticed a group of six tanks and infantry were heading their way, and Audie Murphy sent his men back, and he sat there with the radio and he called in the artillery support and he called in their positions. And the tanks just kept advancing. The tanks took out two tank destroyers. And the tank destroyers were there in flames. And the men had retreated back to safety, and Audie Murphy jumps up on top of one of the tank destroyers. He grabs the .50 caliber, and he starts holding them at bay. He jumped on top on this high ground. He gets the vantage point. He's shooting down. He's holding back the infantry. And as he's holding back the infantry, as he's pushing them back, all of a sudden the tanks start retreating because the infantry wasn't there. And he starts pushing them back. The infantry, the tanks, they wouldn't fire on him because they thought the tank destroyer was going to blow up right underneath them. It was on fire. There was smoke clouding the area, and there he stood, holding them back. Because of that, he was awarded the Medal of Honor. But it took an intentional action to jump up and take over. You know, we have to be intentional if we're going to hold the high ground. You know, as we go from this place today, there are going to be so many things that are going to vie for your thoughts. There are going to be so many things that are fighting for your affections, that are fighting for your heart. But today, if we're going to see the presence of God in a way like we've never seen it before, we have to be intentional. We have to seek it. We have to push out the negative and put in the positive. We've got to continue to allow God to work through our practice, through our actions. We've got to get in. We've got to get involved to watch God work. And we've got to keep His presence right there with us. I want to ask you, how intentional is your walk with the Lord today? Are you being mindful to be Godful? What do we need to do to experience more of the presence of God? How do we need to change our thoughts to match what Paul is saying here? What is true? What is honorable? What is just? But what do we need to change to hold the high ground? In Romans 12:2, it tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And as we go from this place, maybe we need a mind transformation. To put out, to put in, so that we can experience God's presence in our life. It's time for a mind renewal. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you know, we have this time for us to really be able to take the word, to take worship and really put it into action. And as we come to this time of response, this is a time for all of us to respond to how God is moving in your heart and life today. If God is speaking to you, if God is moving in you, if God is speaking through His Spirit to you, please do not push them off. Please don't knock it off and not do anything about it, but today, respond to Him. Oh, the devil would be so happy if we just remained still in our walk with the Lord. But we will never go farther if we don't become intentional about the presence of God in our life. Keep your thoughts. Keep your practice, and the God of peace will be with you. How intentional is your walk with the Lord today? Do you have a relationship with Him? Has there been that point in your life where you have personally asked Him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, to be your Savior? If not, today can be that day. I'm going to be down front, and I'd love to be able to show you how to know Christ as your personal Savior, to see Him transform your life, your walk, and to have that presence of Him in your life. The gift is extended. We have to receive it. Today would be the day of receiving that gift. Maybe your walk with the Lord has grown stagnant, and maybe there needs to be some intentional effort put into the presence of God in your life today. I want to tell you, the altar's open. Come, talk to Him, move, allow the Spirit to speak to you. But whatever, may we respond to how God's moving in us. You need a place to come and to be a part of, to join with, to act out, to have people help you along the way. We'd love to show you how to become a part of us. But what's more important right now, where we want to see God get the glory, is in your heart, in your mind. Will we respond to the Lord today? And in just a moment, we're going to sing "How Great Thou Art." The altar's going to be open, and I encourage you, let us not be still before the Lord, but let us engage in His work. Heavenly Father, Lord, move now in this time as only You can. Help us, Lord, to be intentional. Help us, Lord, to hold the high ground, to allow You to move and work in us. God, so we can see You do great and mighty things. Work now as only You can. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.